If you look there in verse 21 of this chapter that we read together, you will see that the law of the labour, as it was called, was to be observed by the priesthood that had been appointed by God from one generation to the next. It wasn't to be forgotten about. And as we look this morning at the labour principle, we can also say that what is taught here is certainly to be applied to our hearts. And even in these days when there is so much that is called progress, and days of great change in the world, days when sometimes Christians can think, well, things are, they're changing far too fast for my liking in some ways. Well, even in these days, we do need to remember through all ages and for every generation, the labour principle. This labour was made out of brass, and the brazen labour itself and the water that would have been in it are very graphic types, being types of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit. In fact, there is the word that is translated, labour is translated washing over there in the book of Titus. I'll just read it for you quickly. It's in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And that has been the experience of every Christian here in the meeting this morning. God has washed you, and he's brought you into the family and fold of God. And there as well in the book of Ephesians, and it's chapter 5 and verse, again I'll read it for you to see if you're turning to it. It is in the context of Christ's love for the church. And in verse 25, there are words that we repeated here in the church not long ago. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." You see, really what we're looking at here is the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the application of God's truth. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. And you will have heard, and I'm sure that every Christian is familiar with the fact that God's word is the sword of the Spirit. A sword is something that is used. It can be used in defense. It can be used in a destructive way. And it is used, certainly, in going on the offensive as well. And the sword, the Bible, is the sword of the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures are used by him in his work in you. If you look with me, please, there to the book of Philippians and see what it says there. And Paul was writing to encourage this young church. This is the epistle of joy, as we know. And he had much to be very cheerful about regarding them. And he was writing to them that they might be continually led on with the Lord. He never wanted them to think and say, well, we've arrived now. This is as far as we're going. The Lord has really brought us to here. And there's nothing more to do. Just stand still. That never happens. It ought never to happen. Certainly Paul did not want it to happen in the church at Philippi. And it says there in verse 12 of chapter 2, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And we did on one occasion speak on that verse, I believe, and said that the working out was nothing to do with working for God's salvation, but rather working out that which had been worked in us. And being at our best for the Lord, we said, I believe, that the reference there to work out was in the original, the word carrying the meaning, it was to do with mining. And mining into the earth to get the very best out. Let's say you were mining for gold, for copper, silver. You would mine in there in order to get the very best that was in there, to get it out. And that is what the apostle is talking about when he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Then look at verse 13. "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." God working in these Christians at Philippi. The word will, meaning to desire. Sometimes we get a wee bit panicky on it when we feel that we don't have the desire for the things of God that we should have, or even that we want to have, or maybe that we used to have, and we've managed to become lukewarm in some way, and it gives us a little bit of a fright. Well, if you want to have a will to do God's will, you need to look to Him to work it in you, and God can stir your heart today. No matter how far you have gone from being zealous, the Lord is able to stir you again. Where it says, therefore, it is God that worketh in you. The word working there, worketh, means to energize us. Again, it is a reminder that God never asks us to do anything that is impossible. He will never require at your hand, Christian, or at mine, that which is impossible. That is why I have often said here in the church, be yourself. See, it's Spurgeon. I was thinking about him this morning. He was a great preacher, and the Lord used him in a mighty way, and he was world famous and all that. And while we respect him and we admire what the Lord was able to do for him, I don't want to be C.H. Spurgeon. I want to be me. And that should be the attitude of every one of us as Christians, to what God has given us to do. Work it out, be the best that we can, and knowing that God would never require us to do that which was impossible. But He is able to work in us. And if a Christian grows cold and gets away from the ways of God, that would not really be an excuse for doing nothing. It would be wrong then to say, there's nothing I can do for the Lord. How can you know that if you're not working out your best? But to get back to what we were speaking about here, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. Now, when we look at the verses again, I want you to remember here that this labor was for the priest to wash in. And when you look at the laver and you look at the water there, and you have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit typified, you will notice that there are no dimensions given regarding this laver. And it's important in the tabernacle teachings to look at the minute details and to realize that things are there for a reason, and if they're absent, that's for a reason as well. There's so many dimensions given regarding the tabernacle teachings, but there's no dimensions given for the laver. Because the laver here, it representing the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word, it's not limited. Man cannot put a limit upon it. Now, we know that the laver would have been a round vessel made out of brass, and that suffices for us today. And as we think here that the laver was provided for cleansing, I want to look with you, as I mentioned, at the laver principle. What is the laver principle? Well, the laver principle really is cleansing before service. That's really what it was about. If you look with me there and what it says in 2 Peter and chapter 1. And this shows us here again how God moves through His Word and the importance of God's Word in your life, Christian, and in my life. Says here, well, if you look at verse 19, there's encouragement there. It says we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And there's encouragement in that verse for every Christian regarding the Death Star. And verse 20, there's warning. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Men delight today to warp God's Word and to twist it and to make it fit around their denominational thoughts. But we should never try to change the Word. Verse 21, we see the infallibility of God's Word. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word moved there actually means to be carried. They diligently carried out that which the Holy Spirit moved them to do. God is the author. God the Holy Spirit is the author of His Word. And you will notice here also regarding this labor, it was the only article of furniture that did not have a covering during the march. When the people would have moved from one campsite to the next, and they moved along, things were covered over. The Word of God, you see, is an open book. And that is important today for us in a day when God's Word in so many ways is a closed book. And what we're really looking at here in this first point is the provision of this laver. It was for washing, and it was there that the priests might come and cleanse themselves. And you'll see how vitally important this was when it said there in two of the verses that we read that they were to wash that they die not. This was not something light. It was not something that was just a gimmick, but rather it was something that was vitally important. There's another word over there in Exodus chapter 38. And it is an important verse. It's verse 8. It says here, "And he made the laver of brass." That's what we've been speaking about. "And the foot of it brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." The women's purpose here, they had something to do. Their purpose in being there was really to work on curtains. And these mirrors that they had were of very highly polished metal. You can imagine how, and you've seen it before, how highly polished brass, you can see yourself in it. Well, that's what we're looking at here. And I want you to keep that in mind, these mirrors, and turn with me in your Bible, please, to the book of James. Looking here at the provision of that really which was needed, the laver for washing, provided there for cleansing for the priests. And we just noted here that it was made out of the brass of the looking glasses. But if you look in James chapter 1, verse 23, it's referring to those who listen to the word. And some listen to the word, but they're not doers of the word. And this passage is emphasizing the importance of, if you look even at verse 21, "Therefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For if he beholdeth himself," it means he looks at himself, "and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So when this brass is mentioned in the context of looking glasses or mirrors for the ladies, the labour was to be made out of this brass of the looking glass that the ladies had used, which obviously would have reflected the image of the one who washed in it. Or sorry, the one who looked in it. And this very brass was to be used for the laver. I believe that the laver was also of very highly polished brass. In other words, if you were to look at that brass, you could see reflected in it yourself. Do you remember what we said of the laver? The laver was a type of God's word. And as we read in the book of James here, you go and look in a mirror, and you come away just as you were, and what do you think? Well, you can see what it said there in the book of James. He straightforth, he cometh away and forgets what manner of man he was. It shows us, brethren and sisters, that a Christian, if he wants to cleanse himself for service for the Lord, he needs to be continually looking at the word, and not only looking at the word, but being that doer of the word. Really, we're speaking about self-judgment. Examining our hearts. Coming to God and judging ourselves, not because somebody else has got some kind of a bee in their bonnet or a quirk and they think, well, they're very legalistic and they say, well, this is not right, or you shouldn't do that, or you shouldn't do this. We're not speaking here about dictation. But we're speaking about genuinely examining our hearts before the Lord if we want to go and to serve Him. And sometimes when we look in the mirror of God's Word, if we really search our hearts, it means there has to be change. You need to change something that's not right. It may mean sacrifice. And the whole point of emphasis given here to these ladies was, and to us today, is that we are to give more attention to inward beauty than to standing looking in a mirror. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a mirror. I know that years ago some men didn't believe there should be mirrors in men's toilets and stuff like that. It was ridiculous. Men need to make sure that they're reasonably tidy going out as well. But you know what I'm saying here today. Inward beauty is so much more important. And the whole message with the provision of this labour is this. Brethren and sisters, look into God's word. See what it's saying to you. If it says make a bit of change, then make it. If it says you really need to hear something I want you to do, then by God's grace and help, endeavour to do it. And we could go on and on this morning in saying that God's word is provided for us in order that we might know what the Lord would have us to do. I want to move on to the second point here. The first one was the provision of this labour. But notice then the platform of the labour. If you look with me please in verse 18, it says, "Thou shalt also make a labour of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal." You will see here the word foot, and the word foot is from a root word which means to be established or to be fixed, and that was the base of the labour. Those that were to wash in it were washing in something that was well established and fixed and firm, and they could rely on it, keeping the bowl in place. And the Christian, those who are looking to God's word to cleanse them, and as we'll show later on, it does cleanse us, as we're looking to God's word to cleanse us and for God to use us because he has done that, we must stand upon the word, and we must be established upon it. I remember someone years ago in one of our prayer meetings in Dungannon, saying that, "Help us to stand four square, Lord, on the bedrock of Holy Scripture." To stand four square on the bedrock of Holy Scripture, and you and I can do that. You see, in the culture in the East at that time, I don't know how it is today, but you do not wash in the bowl. You'll notice that they didn't start washing the hands in the bowl, but rather the water was to be poured over their hands and their feet. If you look there in verse 18 and 19. As we said, water is one of the symbols of the word applied by God, the Holy Spirit. And as we think here of standing upon the platform of God's word, that can make all the difference in your life in the days ahead. Young person, if you determine that you will stand, you take the labour principle, cleansing for service, being a clean vessel for the Lord, and that's what you want to be. Well, if you're going to be that and achieve your objective, then you must stand upon the bedrock of Holy Scripture. And it doesn't matter what other people think. I was really alarmed just during these past days to be told of a person, a Christian person, and a very nice person at that, whose child was going away from the immediate vicinity to study, and rather than being concerned about what they might be involved in and hoping that they'd be able to resist the temptation to go here, there and yonder, the words were this, that I am so glad that they're going far away from home, and then no one will see all the things that they're up to. How could you say that, Christian? Well, that's true. Just in very, very recently, I've heard that regarding a Christian that I know. And certainly, it really alarmed me that a Christian could think in that way. If your young people were going away, you'd want them to be established as Christians. You'd want them to be standing upon God's word, because they will be tried. There's never a Christian that wants to live for the Lord that has not been tried and tempted. If you think with me, and we sang about him this morning there, about Daniel. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. You can hear at the platform of the labour. It was steady. It's just chapter 1 in the book of Daniel. If you look there in these verses, you will see that people of Christian faith are always been tried down through the years. It doesn't matter what age you are. And certainly we have these children of Judah, as they are called in verse 6, Daniel, which means God is my judge, Hananiah, which means God is gracious, Mishael, which means God is without equal, and Azariah, which means the Lord is my helper. Those are good names to their names. But if you read on down, it says, "Unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, which means Baal will protect, false god. And it says also there, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, which means inspiration of the sun. Again, it's all to do with idolatry and falsehood. And to Mishael of Meshach, servant of Nego, another false god, and to Azariah Abednego, and that is servant of Ech, which was also to do with falseness. And whenever these young men were all confronted with a situation where they could easily have compromised, you look at verse 8, and I believe that verse 8 is the foundation of that hymn that we were singing. The purpose that Daniel had, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drunk. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Do you see where it says there, Daniel purposed? It means that he set himself and he resolved. And Christian, that's what you and I need today. Doesn't matter whether you're a young person or not. These are days when Christians need to resolve and purpose in their heart that they're not going to be defiled with the king's meat. The word defile there actually means, carries the meaning of pollution. And of something which is profane. And folks, everywhere you look today, there's profanity. And there is that which will pollute your thinking, will pollute your whole life, and will affect your actions ultimately. He wouldn't defile himself. He wouldn't pollute himself. And it says with the portion of the meat. The word meat there, actually, the word meat means dainties. When you think of dainties, don't you think of nice little cream buns that the girls bring along here on our friends and family nights, and they're very nice to look at, and they're even nicer to eat. And really, we're looking here at that which was attractive. It was probably well dressed up. If you look with me, please, at Psalm 73 and see what it says there. And if you look at that chapter 1, you will see that those that were feeding at the king's table, they were doing ever so well regarding looking well. They had more than they needed, and they looked as if they'd been well fed and so on. But if you look here, and this is a psalm where the psalmist, he was getting tripped up, he had almost slipped, he got his eye on everything that seemed to be going so well for those who were against the Lord, until he come to verse 17, he went into the sanctuary of God, he got into fellowship again with God, he looked to the Lord, then he knew their end, and then he was thankful he was as he was. But if you look there, in verse 7 it says, their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. You see, in these days, sometimes we look around and we say, how come wicked people seem to do so well? But in the context of Daniel here before the king, these servants of his and the princes and so on, they were all looking so well because they'd been feasting on these dainties. If I was to look there in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 28, this is what it says there regarding some. It says, and they were waxen fat, they shine. They overpass the deeds of the wicked. They shine. In other words, they look as though all is well. And dear Christian friends, we need to purpose in our heart that we will not defile ourselves with that which the world offers us, as if it's going to be a help to us. You see where it says there, with the king's meat, nor with the wine which he did drink. The word wine is not the word translated. There is not a word that is used to refer at all to that which you drink. This figurative language here, and the word that is translated here, is a word that refers to the wrath of God. So Daniel was not going to defile himself with that which would incur the judgment and wrath of God. And he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't do that, come what may. He was standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, as we sometimes sing. And if we look there in the Psalm 75, and it's the verse 8. Do you see what it says there? For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. And the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs are of all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. That verse shouts out to us, this is the wrath and judgment of God. And that is what the word that is translated wine over there in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it means. There's another passage found in Jeremiah. It's in chapter 25. I think it's worthwhile turning up to it. Jeremiah 25. If we look there at verse 15, it says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. So you will see here from what we have said, and we have because of time limit at this point on what we would say, you will see that Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with that which seemed to be attractive, the dainties, and he was not going to do that which would grieve the Lord, but rather he purposed in his heart, you can say that he was true to what he had learned in former times, he was true to his conscience, he was true to the word, he was true to his brethren, what he did would affect others, and he was true to God as well. And folks, if that is going to be the case for us, we need to be standing, as Daniel did, upon the word of God, that which washes and refreshes us. And you have proved that to be the case. And so have I down through the years. See, the amount of water here is not mentioned either, but you can be sure of this. There's enough. And there is enough in God's word to help you. And I wonder today, as we think of doing something for the Lord, and we think of the labor principle, and we think here of the provision for it, do we really appreciate all that God has given us in his word to look and say, Lord, show me myself here, show me where I should be, what I should do, how I should react and behave? And are we standing upon the platform of God's word? I want to move on here. There is, thirdly, the position of the labor. If you look, please, in verse 18, you will see there, I'll just read the verse quickly for you, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. Where was it to be found? The placement of this laver speaks to us of cleansing after the cross. Now, if you note here where the labor was, you had the brazen altar where the sacrifice, where sins were put away at the tabernacle. And then you had the golden altar where there was the worship. And midway between the two, you had the labor. So you can see clearly then that the labor speaks to us of cleansing for service. It is symbolic of sanctification. That responsibility that rests upon us. Of course, it is God that sanctifies us, but we have a responsibility. And I mentioned earlier something that I'm going to just turn to now. It's John 17, and the Lord's words here. He says in verse 17, you'll notice here in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. You see, God has you and I here for a purpose. And that may be in a factory somewhere where it's far from easy with the company you have there. It may be anywhere at all in this country, but suffice to say that God has his people here for a purpose. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then it says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And brethren and sisters, we're back again to the importance here of God's word. If I can read, and our time is going, and if I can read without turning you to it, it's in the Psalm 119, verse 145. It says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O God, I will keep thy statutes. And verses, similar words in verse 146. Verse 148, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Then verse 49, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. And you will see that in the Psalm 119, a good number of times it says, my whole heart. And you will see if you look at this passage, the word quickened, referring to the fact that he felt dead. Now, deadness in a church damages the cause. Unworldliness causes deadness. And therefore, if there's not going to be that deadness and there is going to be that quickening, we're going to need that refreshment every day that comes from the Lord alone. I spoke to a person some years ago, and in the course of that conversation, I really did believe that they wanted to go on with the Lord. There was several children there and so on, and that person seemed to indicate that they wanted to go on with the Lord, but over the next short period of time, things seemed to have taken an awful turn. And little did I know, because I took them at face value, as normally do, and there have been things going on and so on, but that there was a person, and they really wanted to have God's favour. And they wanted to know the blessing of the Lord, but the problem was this. They wanted all of that on their terms. They wanted to go out and to do those things which were not only detrimental to their testimony, absolute disgrace. And they wanted to be willing to do all of that and still say, well, the Lord will bless us here and he continue to be with us and help us. And things ended up a real mess and a disaster. And if you look at this psalm, this section from 145 to 152 yourself, where it says, quicken me. And we call upon God every day and say, Lord, help me today not to be dead, but help me to be alive for the Lord. We need to do it with a clean heart. We need to have been to the labour. Because if you look there, as I said, at the position of the labour, it was between the two altars. The labour principle, cleansing for service. I want you to notice something finally here. The preserve of the labour. The use of the labour was reserved for the priests, verse 19. Every Christian is a New Testament priest. You're one. In the good and biblical sense, of course. And defilement affects believers' fellowship with the Lord, if you look there, what it says in John chapter 13. We're thinking here of people who are well saved, as we would say, certainly Christians. It says there in verse 10, Jesus saith to him, verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to be washed his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. You see where it says there, not all? Well, if you would look back to verse 8 and see what it says. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, that did not mean that Peter was going to lose his salvation. The word part there is a word that refers to fellowship. You see, this washing was symbolic. And it was the washing of the feet, and of course the feet would be defiled. And the message here is that there needs to be that looking to the Lord continually. You see, we read in God's word, the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. In the original Greek, it really says, goes on cleansing every day. But we also find in God's word our responsibility again. I'll just read this. It's John's first epistle, chapter 1, and verse 9. Says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, this is for Christians. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you sin, can you lose your salvation? No. But you can grieve God the Holy Spirit, yes. And I trust that every believer taking up his position, knowing that he's a priest unto God, will be found standing upon the bedrock of God's word. Will recognize that which has been provided is for Him. And realize, before we go to do anything for the Lord, if we want to be at our best for Him, there must be that coming and checking our heart and making sure that all is well and our walk is right with the Lord. I trust the Lord will help us and encourage us in these days. And if you look on down there, of course, you can I'm not going to turn to this because I must stop. Verse 20 and 21. This is not an option. They had to wash. And the point made here is that God chastises his people. Why do you not have power with God? Why are you not able to withstand temptation? Why do you feel so discouraged in trying to do anything for the Lord? Or why do I? Maybe we need to look at our heart and say, and examine ourselves. And say, Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. I trust the Lord will help us to put into practice always the labor principle.